Morning, but with your Bibles open to John chapter 1, verse 35, the idea of coming away from a hurricane relief effort left us on Friday with this thought. And I think that Vic Gregory stated it the clearest when he said, you know, when those people saw us pulling in, the atmosphere changed. Now, Operation Renewed Hope was there on Thursday, dropped off pallets and pallets worth of stuff. And by Friday, they had depleted a lot of it. And they're trying to ration it out. But as he said, man, we got there, and we said, we're... And all of a sudden, everything changed. Yeah, we're from Hillsdale. Smiles. The reception from Hillsdale has just been phenomenal at Tri-City Baptist Church. When they saw us pulling in, everything changed. When people see you approaching, what is going through their mind? Oh, here comes the jokester. You know, I'm really concerned about the calendar. You know why? Because the days are numbered. Or maybe another one. You know, my wife told me that I really should do lunges. That's a big step forward. Okay, I'll quit. You know, maybe you're a jokester, or maybe you're the Debbie Downer on the other side of the train track. You know, Miss Natalie Negative. And people see you coming, and is there a proverbial groan when your eyes meet? Ugh. Or do you have that person? That's probably the better question. Who do you see coming, and you go, oh, hello, and there really is nobody there? Have you ever done that? Don't raise your hand. No, don't raise your hand. But yeah, you do that kind of thing because you're realizing, man, somebody is approaching, and I either love it or I don't love it so much. But contemplate the thought, when people see you approaching, what is going through their mind? Have you ever thought about that? Does a smile come across their face? Here's somebody that really cares. Here's somebody that understands people. Or something that I've realized is, even as I prepared this, is, you know, you got to slow down every once in a while. And I can get so busy, probably some of you can too, that you're just running from thing to thing to thing to thing, and we miss sometimes people. This passage is an amazing passage of Scripture as we contemplate missions. John chapter 1, verse 35, something happens when we see people approaching. Here's and again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples. What is happening? Here's some context. You go in the passage previous, and John is standing, John the Baptist is standing before the Pharisees, and he's given answer as to why he's baptizing. Are you a prophet? Are you the Christ? Who are you that gives you the ability to do all of these things? And John's basically saying, I'm not a prophet. I'm not the Christ. I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one that cries in the wilderness. I'm just the guy that's the forerunner. I'm the guy that's painting a picture of someone that is coming. Someone that will be approaching, and somebody that's going to be approaching very, very soon. And he's standing. And he has two of his disciples. And very literally, verse 36 says, and looking upon Jesus as he is approaching, as he walked, he says, behold the Lamb of God. In the brief time that we have this morning, I want to challenge you with the thought, when people see me approaching, what is going through their mind? And how do I take a thought like that and apply it scripturally? Here's the first thought. When someone sees me approaching, will they find me doing exactly what God wants me to do? When people come across my life, will they see me doing exactly what God wants me to do? Look at verse 35. John is standing there, and he's saying with his two disciples, looking as Jesus walked by, and what comes out of his mouth? Behold the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God. He's here. You know, Jesus steps into the scene. And what is John doing? Exactly what God had told him to do. He's the forerunner. Look at verse 15 of the same chapter. Just flip back. You might have to flip a page. Maybe you don't. And John was bearing witness of him. And he cried, saying, "This is he of whom I spake. I've already told you, but I'm going to keep saying it. This is my job. This is the very reason that God put me on this planet, that he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." Not physically, but eternally. He which is coming is from the beginning. He which is coming is from eternity past. He is God. Look at verse 23. And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said in the prophet Isaiah." This is what I am to be doing. I'm telling you, Pharisees, this is my job. You're asking me why I'm doing what I'm doing. You're asking me what I'm about. And I'm going to tell you, I'm about preparing the way of the Lord, making straight a clear path to the Messiah, making my life count doing what he's asked me to do. Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 5, 3 through 5, tells us exactly what he was to be doing. "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway." Then the words of Handel's Messiah starts coming to your mind. Handel didn't miss it either. If there's anything I can write in a musical, I'm going to say this. This is an important, where every valley is exalted, every mountain and hill is made low, the crooked will be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath what? Spoken it. It's not a great Oz, it is the great God of eternity that is speaking, and what Isaiah said, I'm it. John's saying, I'm him. I'm not the Messiah, I am the forerunner. And the one that comes before me is preferred above me. And he is before me. Look at verse 30. Same chapter, verse 1, chapter 30. "This is he of whom I said," and I have verse 15 in my Bible and verse 30 right across from it. And look at it. "After me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me." It's the same words as verse 15. Twice he mentions it. In fact, he'll mention it a third time. "That he who is coming is preferred before me." It is God. It is Christ. It is God made flesh. Remember, he just said in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld with our own eyes his glory." Verse 1 says what? The Word was in the beginning, right? The Word was with God. The Word was God. Who is the Word? It is Jesus Christ made flesh. And I am here to tell you, it's him. "Behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." Don't miss what John is saying, but don't also miss what he's doing. He's doing exactly what God had called him to do. And he's got disciples that are meeting with him. Take those thoughts and apply it. When people see you approaching, do they sense right away that here is somebody doing exactly what this book says? If I need help, I'm going to this person. Oh, I'm so glad they're coming my way because I have a question for them. Hey, here's a situation. What do you do in a time like that? Because I'm all ears because I know you're connected. Do people see you doing what God has asked for you to do? Did you know that this book is full of things that he's asked us to do already? It starts with, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Are you obeying mom and dad, young people? That's something God's asked us to do. When mom and dad come into the home, do they see you obeying what's already stated? God says, be a light, be salt. Tell others about me. When people cross your path, do they discover you finding and telling people about the Lord? Do they see you obeying Him? Do they see an attitude of gratitude? Because God, you said that in everything I am to give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning me. So it's tough, but I'm going to give thanks. And it doesn't matter what I'm going through. I'm going to be thankful. And you come across that person and you say, I can't believe you're so cheerful. How can you do that? Let me take you to the Word and show you something that God showed me. And they're doing what God has asking them to do. Don't miss what John says, but don't miss what he's doing. He's doing exactly what God told him to do. His message was backed by truth. This gave him audience. Remember, he has disciples. He's got two of them with him. And so the audience that he has, they've recognized there is a real connection between a man that simply says, God, you've asked me to do this, and I'm going to faithfully do it. And so they're gathering around. But not only did his message, backed by truth, give him audience, the manner, although rugged, was backed by righteous living, and that gave him acceptance. This guy's the real deal. When people see you approaching, do they sense that this is the real deal? That guy gave his heart to Christ, and he meant it. Or do they see somebody that's maybe half-hearted? There was no doubting where John was. John the Baptist was a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He is coming, folks. Can I remind us, he's still coming. Are we living in the life that when he comes, will he find us watching and doing what we ought to be doing? For these disciples, we'll also know later, they're disciples of the Lord. Andrew will become one of them. Peter will become one of them. Yeah, these guys aren't perfect, and we're getting ready to see that. But they take what they learn from John, and when John points, he simply says, behold, the one that I've been telling you about. This is him. This is the guy that you've been talking about. And it makes all the difference because they attach truth with righteous living, and all of a sudden it makes sense. People connect truth with the way they see us living. You know, you do what you do because you believe it to be what it is. Otherwise, you wouldn't do it. When people see me approaching, do they see me doing what God would have for me to do? We're going to back up just a little bit from where we were in verse 35 and 36, back up to verse 31 to 34 for our second point. When people see me approaching, they don't always have to see perfection. Aren't you glad? They don't always have to see perfection. Oh, I've got to look a certain way. I've got to, you know, make sure that that I look right. I mean, I got to hand it to Jake. Man, Jake, you look great today, man. Jake's up there. He's playing on the platform. He's in a suit. I mean, that's a good-looking guy. It's a good thing he takes after mom. I mean, you know what I mean? But, you know, I don't always have to be perfect. John the Baptist wasn't perfect. When people see me coming, you know what I'd rather them see? I'd rather them see real than perfection. And that's what's happening here. Look at verse 31. And I knew him not. Yeah, this is John the Baptist talking. Did you ever see this? And I knew him not, but he that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I come baptizing with water. What are you doing? What you're doing, John? Well, this guy that's coming, I don't know him. But that he should be made manifest to Israel, that's why I come baptizing. And John bare record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him, and I knew him not. He says it again. I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is what and who this is, the Son of God. But twice he mentions that I knew him not. Hey, John the Baptist lacked information. and it was okay. He's actually questioning. He's stating, I didn't know who he was. But in your mind's eye, let it race back to before Christ's birth, where John the Baptist in utero does what? Remember that passage? Remember that story? When John the Baptist does a backflip because he hears Mary's voice and Jesus is nearby? And it's interesting because then I went to the commentaries and I said, what is this, I don't know him, what does this mean? And you know what all the commentators seem to agree? He had no idea who Jesus Christ even was. But their family. How much of your extended family do you really know? I mean, outside of Facebook, they're working on the Facebook. They're getting it written right back in that day. But guess what? There was no Facebook. And so John the Baptist, very literally, Scripture says, I didn't know him. I don't know who he is. And I saw him, and I didn't say, oh, it's Jesus. Now, why didn't you tell me? Or when they're growing up, they're sitting out in the field. Hey, Jesus, this is going to get real interesting in a little while, isn't it? Yep. You think it's going to be hard? Yeah, I do. I mean, I'm going to become sin. Yeah, I'm going to tell people, I'm going to tell them as best and as fast as I can. We got this. There was none of that. He says, behold, the Lamb of God. He doesn't say Jesus. He says, the Lamb of God. I didn't know him. I believe this was orchestrated in heaven that they would not know one another, so it could never be construed as collusion. Oh, I wonder what these cousins are devising over here. I wonder what's going to happen when these two guys get together, what wool they're trying to pull over people's eyes, what they're trying to deviate with now. What are they doing? What are they up to? John says, I didn't know him one time. I don't know him a second time. John wasn't perfect. He lacked information, and that was okay. And God begins to take a minute and reveal him right there at the baptism. And he says, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. John had lacked information and it was okay. But he also had his own doubts. Go forward two chapters and look at John chapter 3. I am so sorry. Matthew chapter 11. Go back. We're going to get back to that one. Matthew 11, verses 2 and 3. And here he is. Look at this. This is great. And it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples that he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. And now when John the Baptist, this is who we're talking about, had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two disciples, and look at verse 3, and he said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? John wasn't in prison when he said, behold, the Lamb of God. Fast forward time, and now he's in jail, and he says, hey, by the way, go ask the Lord, is it really you, or should we look for somebody else? You know what I believe happened in the dark despair of a dungeon cell? Knowing that death is coming, John the Baptist says, all my disciples are gone. I sure hope I gave them the right guy. And he starts to doubt a little bit. Look at Jesus' response. This is so cool. I flip back to John. Look at it. And he says, should we look for another? And Jesus said, go. These are the two that came to go with him to get the answer. Go and show John again these things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whoever shall not be offended in me. You go back and you tell John he doesn't have anything to worry about. There is no offense taken. He nailed it. He got it right. Tell him it's okay. Never in this passage of Scripture do we ever see that Christ didn't help the heart of a faithful guy. Jesus ever help you in his word when you doubt? God, I don't know what you're doing. Sometimes, as the old song said, when I can't trace his hand, I have to trust his heart. God, I can't see. Lord, it doesn't make sense. And I don't have all the information, and it's okay. Yeah, I'm human, and I fall on my face, and I'm doubting you. Father, can you help me? And what do we see Jesus Christ do? Just go back and tell John. Look at all the things man, John, I wish you could see it. Man, the blind are getting their sight. The deaf, they're hearing. The lame are walking. The dead are coming to life. Man, this is incredible. Oh, and by the way, he wanted to tell you, don't be offended by him. John, you got this. You nailed it. You were faithful. And man, think about it. When people see me coming, they don't have to see perfection. But you know what they ought to see? They ought to see grace. And they ought to see faithfulness. Christ never became aggravated or frustrated. And he doesn't get aggravated with us either. Are you one of the people that when they see coming, you encourage folks in the Lord? You ever have that person that always seems to draw you closer to him? If we were to take just a fast straw poll and say, okay, here we're going to do, we got all the time in the world. We're going to stand up and we're just going to say, if somebody encouraged you this morning, let's stand up and testify about it. Hey, you know what? So-and-so said to me, you know, Jake stands up, Pastor P said, I look great. You know, God gets the glory for that. Thanks, Pastor P. Appreciate that. And he sits down. Man, so-and-so encouraged me and the Lord. Man, they prayed with me this morning because I mentioned something. They said, hey, let's just pray right now. Man, and so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that. You know, you see somebody like that coming, it's going to bring an immediate smile to your face, and you're going to want to get around those people. But are you that kind of person? Not perfect, but trusting. Go back to the book of John and look at verse 37. Here's our third point. Sometimes we spend so much time joking and ripping people, criticizing people, gossiping, instead of building each other up. Look at verse 37. Third point. And it says this, and the two disciples heard him speak, and they did what? What'd they do? When people see me approaching, do they find me following Jesus? Doing what I should be doing. Oh, I'm not perfect. But I'm following him. John had disciples, and yet he never led them to himself. He always led them to another. They followed Jesus. Hey, this was cutting. There was a split. There was a dividing. There was a severing of tie. Folks, there's only one worth following, and that's Jesus Christ. The world can promise you all kinds of things, but it'll never deliver it. You know, if young people, if we could figure that part out now, that'll help us a world of a hurt and save us from a world of hurt later on. There is only one worth following. And when John got to that part, he said, hey, this is him. I must decrease because he must increase. I'm backing up. There's your guy. Follow him. John never thought it to be a competitive competition. When somebody comes across your life, do they find you following him? Eyes up, faith forward, trusting. It was cutting, but it was also a choice. These guys looked over at John and perhaps said, this is our guy? Yep. Okay. Love you, man. And they start following Christ. And you can see why John said, man, I hope I got it right. He didn't have it like we have it. But his eyes were forward. But the guys had to make a choice. They left a desert mouthpiece to follow the divine master. And they said, we will follow you, stepping away from the voice to follow him who would provide ultimate victory for all mankind, including them that walked with him, including us today. As people see me approaching, do they see one worth following Christ? Do they see it? But it also involved a commitment. It meant leaving one and grabbing to another. Let's apply this point quickly. The world in which we live wants you to leave Christ entirely. Do you believe that? They want you to cast it aside. They want you to take this book and say it's nothing but a farce. It's fake. It's false. It has no power. This world wants you to take it and literally be ashamed of him. But at the same time, the world simply ignores him. Are you following him in surrender and submission? I'm facing it every day. And do I follow him? Does the world see me following him? You're not going to deviate me. You're not going to discourage me. You're not going to cast my cart in the ditch, so to speak, because I give up and I quit. No, I set out following him. I gave my life to my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to follow him. So, world, you do whatever you want to with me, but I'm following Jesus Christ. Are you following him today? Are you here out of convenience or conviction? Why are you sitting in the pews today? When people look at you in the pew, why do they think you're there? Why do they know you're there? Hey, it goes for me too. Why am I standing up in front of you today? Am I doing what God wants me to do? I'm not perfect, but do people see me following Jesus Christ? That's what these disciples are doing. In other areas of our life, where am I not following him? Boy, think about that. What portion of your life does God not have 100%? Where am I not following him? Finances, abilities and talents, your ambitions, your future job, your future marriage partner, your current job, your current marriage situation. Where am I not choosing to follow God? As we prepare for the Lord's table in just a few minutes, can you participate here and say, God, you have all of me. You gave all for me. You followed your Father's course all the way to the cross. And you got all of me. And I might not be totally happy with where you're leading me, but I'm following, and I'm following on. And I will step because you tell me to step. What we see in Scripture is people following Christ. When people come across your path, do they see one following Christ? I mean, this is missions, right? Isn't this all about missions? Sure it is. How about number four? Look at verses 38 to 39. I got to keep going. When someone sees me approaching, will they see me as one who cares enough to be available and willing enough to address the concerns of the heart? Simply put, here they come. Am I available and willing to meet the need of the heart? Look at it. Man, it's awesome. And then Jesus, he turned around. He sees them. They're following him. And they said to him, what seek ye? They say to him, Rabbi, which being interpreted master, where dwellest thou? That idea of where, what seekest thee, or what seek you, what are you looking for, is not a howdy do. Hey, guys, happening. I see you back there. Come on up here and let's have a conversation. Literally, the words in the Greek are, let's cut to the chase, and let me ask you, hey, you're following me for a reason. What's your goal behind it? What's your reasoning? Why are you doing what you're doing? Isn't it interesting that the first time he meets some of his disciples, he asks them, tell me about your motives. And what do they immediately say? We say, Master, where dwellest thou? You know what that's all about? It's all about the fact that I desire to remain with you, expressed in a polite way. We don't have time for all the frivolities here, but where are you staying? And what does he say? Look at the next verse. Usually those words are in red. And he says what? What does he say? Come and see. When people see you approaching, do they sense and see a life that says, come and see? Come and see. Out of anything to hide, come and see. You want to know what I'm all about? Come and see. You want to know why I'm so joyful? Come and see. You want to know why I'm so happy? Come and see. You know why I'm rooted in the Word of God? Come and see, and I'll show you. When people see me approaching, do they see someone that cares enough to stop and direct their eyes upward? That's what Christ is doing here. The dialogue, what do you seek? The invitation, come and see. And it's met at an interesting time. For it was about the 10th hour. What if the Lord, when approaching these guys, turned around and groaned proverbially? Oh, it's that guy. Oh, and it's the other guy with him. What if the Lord responded that way? Boy, zero this one in. You're down on your knees, and you're getting ready to ask the Lord to save you. And he goes, ugh, it's you. How would that make you feel? Does he ever do that? No, he embraces us like the prodigal son and his dad. He embraces us. He runs and he meets us. Why? Because he loves us. When people see me approaching, do they see someone that has a heart to meet spiritual needs? Hey, how you doing? Or, oh, it's them, right? We can apply this in different ways. Things that we embrace. Things I go for. Things that are valuable in my life. Things that have purpose and meaning. Are they edifying? Or are they building and destroying people to serve themselves? When people see me coming, what do they see? Who are you avoiding? Maybe we could ask that question. And you take the phone out and you get it on the hip, even off the hip, even though there's no one there. Why are you avoiding them? Are you willing to address that in your life? You don't know what they've done to me, you say. I mean, after all, if you had known that this is why I avoid them, you would avoid them too. What are you going to do about that? When you see people coming, why do you avoid them and why do you disregard their spiritual state? Christ doesn't do that here. In fact, it's the very much the opposite. God hasn't responded to any way the way we typically do. 1 John 1:9 has no expiration date and his love has no limit. And every time I go to him, he says, come and see. Evaluate. When people see me coming, what are they thinking? What is my face saying? Should we not, as image bearers, seek to resemble him and seek to resemble his choices? When someone sees me approaching, what will they do? Here's our final point. When someone sees me approaching, do they see in me a passion for souls? We're going to quickly go through this. One of the two, actually, we've got to jump back up a verse. They say, come and see. And one of the two, it's verse 40, which had heard John speak. Now, it's the 10th hour, remember, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And one of the two, which we heard John speak and following him, was Andrew. We finally have a name. It's Andrew. And he mentions it, Peter's brother. And he says, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Notice the general detail. Two people, one is named, one is not. We have no idea who the other guy is. Scripture decided not to tell us. But the one guy that we needed to know about was a guy by the name of Andrew. Notice these points. When people see me coming, do they sense in me a passion for lost souls? Look at this, just a couple of P's that we'll give you. Number one, notice the priority. Andrew's priority, and he first. Before pass and go, before collecting 200 bucks, before doing anything else, he first. There was a priority. Now remember, Andrew had been sitting with him for a time that we don't know how long. It could have been an hour, it could have been a day. We have no idea. Scripture doesn't tell us. But there came a reality when he realized this is the Messiah. And my first priority has me acting. Does your first priority have you acting in soul winning? When people see you coming, do they see a soul winner? Or do you pass by and never take opportunity to serve the Lord by way of spreading the seed of the gospel? Andrew didn't miss it. His priority was first. Look secondly, not only at his priority, but his purpose. He went first and he findeth. Man, he went hunting. He went looking. And he says, hey, we're going to find Peter. And that's the person of interest. You see a priority which resulted in the action of his finding because that person meant something to him. That was his brother. And as he reveals this person in Scripture, kind of look ahead a little bit and you'll see that thought keep going. Andrew finds Peter. Look at verse 43. Jesus findeth Philip. Keep going. Look at verse 45. And Philip findeth Nathanael. And then you get to verse 49 and you see that, verse 47. And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and Jesus then addresses Nathanael. So guess what? Andrew goes to Peter, brings him to Jesus. Then we see Jesus doing his own level of soul winning. He finds Philip. Philip practicing soul winning. He goes out and brings Nathanael and brings him right back to Jesus, and Jesus addresses him. When people see me coming, do they see a soul winner or the lack thereof? Then there's the proclamation. We have found the Messiah. If we took a raise of hands and asked, how many of you in this room have found the Messiah? And you raise your hand. Do people outside these doors know it? People you work with, your next door neighbors, people that mean something to you, do they know it? That's what he's saying. And the proclamation, you see it. We have found the Messiah. This was big news. Hey, bigger than the Rays losing yesterday. Bigger than the Bucks winning a game. Get this one. Or bigger than whether Tom Brady or Giselle are getting a divorce. I mean, you name it. There's all this news out there, right? This, the cake. We found the Messiah. Number one, have you found the Messiah? Do you know him as Lord and Savior? If you were to die today, do you know that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? If you don't, man, let me tell you, you'll never find a greater Savior than the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll never find a deeper love. But there we have it. We have it going on. And then you have the presentation. This is the last part, the first part of verse 42. And we're done with this. He brought him to Jesus. When was the last time you brought somebody to Jesus? When people see you coming, there he is, Dr. Conklin. There he is, Pastor Peterman. Remember when? Yeah, I do. There he is, Mr. Chuck Hufford. There he is, you know, Mr. Scott Balin. You know, there he is, there he is. And you go person by person by person. There he is. That person led me to Jesus Christ. Should this place not be full of people that we're leading to Christ? Can we ask why it isn't? You know why? Because I pass by and I never stop and think what people think. What's going through their mind? What's settling here that has their eyes so gripped by grief and fear and despair and heartache that I never stop and show them Jesus? He brought them to Jesus. Here's our thoughts again. We'll just give them to you quick. When someone sees me approaching, will they find me doing exactly what God wants me to do? When people see me approaching, it's okay that they don't see perfection. It's more important that they see Him. When people see me approaching, do they find me following Christ wholeheartedly? When people see me approaching, will they see me as one that cares about them enough to meet the needs of the heart? And lastly, when people see me approaching, will they see a passion for the souls of men? Let's pray. Father, thank you for just these thoughts from Scripture. In a moment, we're going to transition to the Lord's table. But before we do, I wonder if there's someone that is sitting here today, and deacons, you guys can go ahead and come forward, that would say, you know what, as you sat, you know, just walking through this passage in John, if I were to die today, I don't know that I am on my way to heaven. And with an upraised hand, I would say, man, I don't know that I know the Lord. I would have to echo with John, I don't know Him. Now, that was a physical man. But do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Anyone here with the upraised hand says, you know what, if I were to die today, I don't know that I'm on my way to heaven, but I'd love to, and would you pray for me? I won't embarrass you. I won't call you out. We'll just acknowledge you and say, hey, we're praying for you. Anybody? Anyone? Seeing no hands, that means that the rest of us in this room know the Lord as Savior. When people see you coming, what do they see? Are you sold out? Does He have your heart? Is there anything between your soul and the Savior? If so, don't come to this table. Am I avoiding people on purpose? Don't come to the table. And I'm going to sit there, and I'm going to live there, and I'm not going to get it right. Don't come to the table. For we read in the passage of Scripture, and then we'll pray. But let a man examine himself. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Let's take a minute. The piano will begin to play just for a moment, a minute or two. But let's take a minute and let's ask ourselves, when people see me coming, Lord, is it you that they see? Is my heart right with you?